righteous cornerstone, a sure foundation, a sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste.
This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible, the prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord, blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come, exposing apostasy and the developing one world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, and I'm hoping that you've really enjoyed so far the series on the tabernacle that I've been preaching, and it is quite extensive, and God willing, we'll have a couple more weeks on the tabernacle, maybe just another week or so, depending on how the program goes. And we're hoping that you're learning a lot of things about the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness. We know that it is to us a great blessing of many, many lessons, especially as we consider the typology of the Bible. And that goes to show you how deep the Word of God is. So we invite you to gather your family, your friends, and listen to this series. And I believe that it will be an absolute blessing for you. If you're Jewish, it will actually encourage you to the idea that Jesus Christ could be the Messiah. For those who believe that he is, it will be a great help and encouragement to your life, your walk, as a Bible-believing Christian. Now, continue to listen now to the Tabernacle series, The Tabernacle in the Wilderness. But we want to show you from the Bible that God doesn't have all of you. The only time he's going to get all of you is when you get into the Holy of Holies. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, when you ask Christ to save you, he came in there, 100%. Holy Ghost is in you. But where is he? Well, he's there in your heart. And he lives there. We are a tabernacle. We are the tabernacle of God, every one of you who are saved. But just because he lives in there doesn't mean he has every part of your life. There's some parts of your life that you kind of close the door on him. There's some things that you have quenched the Holy Ghost, and he will not enter in. There's some things that you have grieved the Holy Ghost by, and therefore he cannot work in that area of your life. So the goal for the Christian is to be able to have so that the Holy Ghost has all of you. I mean that you are totally, as some of the old timers used to say, you are totally surrendered to him. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See? But God wants all of you. He doesn't want you to hold back anything
so that he can work. Another, the old timers used to call it, they used to call it not only a surrendered life, they call it a spirit-filled life. Now that's pretty Bible there. Be filled with the Spirit, amen? Instead of being drunk, be filled. Be drunk with the Holy Ghost, amen? Now, have we not opened an area of our life to the Holy Ghost to come in, take over, take control? That's what be filled with the Spirit means. Be filled with the Spirit means let the Holy Ghost take complete control of that area of your life. Don't keep back anything for yourself. Let the Holy Ghost fill every part of your being, and guess what? He will. But you don't have to pray for more of the Holy Ghost. You got all of Him, but He wants all of you. He wants a surrendered, filled Christian. And what a blessing to be able to live for Him like that. All right? And then we get in, and now we're going to approach the brazen altar. All right. Let me just read a couple more verses here. I left off there, let me just read verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling unclean sanctify to the puring of the flesh, then you got to realize they were doing all this, but it was only symbolic. Surely the blood of goats could not wash away our sins. How can a blood of an animal wash away a sin of a human being? Only by the blood of Christ does that, where we find the power for that to happen. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, folks, let me bring this up before we get right into the brazen altar. In the brazen altar, there were five major offerings. And here's the thing about the brazen altar, and the thing about the shedding of blood that you must understand. Anybody could have died on the cross. Anybody could have died. But that's not what washes away our sins. Now, there are some teachers out there, and you got to be careful about who you listen to. That's why I believe in the local church. I believe that the pastor has the authority in the local church. I believe he's your Bible teacher. You know what I'm saying? Because if you have somebody like me in, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to teach the same thing. But I'm talking about you got to be very careful who you listen to. Really got to be careful. Because there's heresies out there, and there's subtle heresies. I'll give you one example. There's a fella, and I'll expose him because the Bible commands those who are teaching God's people to expose those who are teaching false teaching. And there's a fellow out there, his name is John MacArthur. He's written many, many books. I used to live out in California, and he is very well known. He's very famous. And yes, some things he teaches are right, but there's an erroneous teaching that's caused a lot of people a lot of problems. There's two teachings, actually. He modified one of them recently, about 6 or 7 months ago. But he said one of his teachings was that Jesus Christ became the Son of God at His birth. Now, that is heresy, folks. He was always the Son of God. The Bible says, before Abraham was, I am. Amen? But you see, much learning has made him mad. I mean it. He studied so much about the Bible, he don't even believe the Bible. And the problem with him is he studied from the wrong Bibles where he got all this corrupt doctrine. He doesn't use the King James Bible. He uses the corrupt manuscripts. And that's where he gets all this messed up stuff. For example, I'll give you one example. I'll give you one good example. If you take an NIV or some of these perverted Bibles, one of the test verses you find, they're all consistent. And that's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I use it all the time to go to the Jew first. But this is what their Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And they leave out Christ. Now listen, folks, you won't have any gospel unless Christ is in there. Amen. See that? But my Bible says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Christ. Without Christ, without the resurrection of Christ, you have no gospel. Well, so you got to be careful. But the thing about what he's teaching, he didn't come up with this. There's nothing new under the sun. Heresies and false teachings have been around since the time of the Bible. But he came up with this teaching that the death and the blood are one and the same. Now, folks, it sounds good, but it's not true. A lot of these Bibles, what they've done is they've taken out blood and substituted blood with the word death. Now, folks, there's a big difference between blood and death. Every year, the Roman Catholic Church have some of these frenetic People out there in the Philippines, my wife can attest to this. She lived in the Philippines. She was born in the Philippines as a missionary child. They call them MKs, missionary kids. And she grew up, and she testified to this. Once a year, a Filipino fella wanted to try to reenact the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So they put a cross on his back, and there he is. He goes for so many miles. And then they hang him on a cross. They actually literally nail him to a cross, and there he is. I'll tell you one thing. That's not going to save anybody. Dying doesn't save anybody. If Jesus didn't shed one ounce of blood, we'd all be dead in our sins right now. The Bible says by means of death. It took the crucifixion to get him to the place that he would shed his blood. But I got news for you. He shed his blood before the crucifixion. He started shedding his blood at the Garden of Gethsemane, where the blood was coming out of his pores. The doctors tell us the only way that can happen is that the blood vessels of Jesus inside popped and blood came out of his pores. You say, I don't believe that. Well, people today, I know of one person where blood came out of his pores. He had a problem and had a disease or something like that. They have recorded documented situations where people are under excruciating sorrow, excruciating stress. And what happens, it puts a lot of stress on their body and their blood vessels pop and lo and behold, blood comes out of there. What I believe, the Bible said, Jesus was a man of sorrows. And when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane, amen, he knew why he was there. He was there to willingly die and shed his blood for all of mankind. He was under so much pressure and stress, burden, that his blood vessels popped. His blood was shedding before the crucifixion. But the Bible says, without shedding of blood is no remission. Blood. Not anybody's blood. Moses wanted to die for his people, but he couldn't. His blood is tainted with sin. Paul said, I wish myself to be accursed. He said, I'd be willing to go to hell for my people. Sorry, Paul, you're just not a worthy sacrifice. Your blood is tainted with sin. I need to have a worthy sacrifice. I need to have someone that's unblemished, without spot, without blemish. Only person can be qualified for that is the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was spotless. His blood had no sin. Then there was another fella that died recently. His name was last name was Wyatt or Wyatt, and he went to Israel. And he's been in a lot of independent Baptist churches. He had created, he started a museum in Tennessee. And he said he went to Israel, and he did some research, and he discovered that the Ark of the Covenant, everybody wants to know where the Ark of the Covenant is, so he started in on this. And he read in some kind of, some of these old-time writings that the Ark of the Covenant was buried in the cave of Jeremiah. So he did a little bit more research, and he found out the cave of Jeremiah was actually in the mountain where Golgotha is. Now, Golgotha, remember, according to the Bible, that's where Jesus was crucified, on top of Golgotha. It's called the place of the skull. And you've been there. If you look a little bit on an angle, it kind of looks like a skull, right? Two sockets where eyes would be in, and the nose is... I could see that, place of the skull. And so he went around there, and he says he has all this documented, and the Israeli government gave him permission, and he started going towards the ground there on the base of the mountain, and he discovered a tunnel. And so he started digging through that tunnel. It took him about 1 or 2 years to get in there. And while he got into this tunnel that he discovered, he noticed there was another tunnel. And he went through that tunnel. And at the end of that tunnel, he says... that he discovered what he believes is the Ark of the Covenant. He said when he got into that cave, he noticed that there was a crack in the wall from the top of the cave to the bottom of the cave. A crack. And here was the Ark of the Covenant. Is what he says. He says, and he saw that there were blood stains all down that crack. And he saw some blood stains on the Ark of the Covenant. Sounds pretty wild, doesn't it? And he said, man alive, he said, I got to figure it out now. He said, I know how it all works. And so what he did is he got out there, he went on top of Golgotha. While he was in the cave, he made measurements. And he figured, all right, if I go straight up that cave where the crack is, well, that's exactly where Jesus was crucified. So he went out, and he went all the way on the top of the mountain there. He drilled a hole. He said he found an impression inside the mountain where they put the beam of wood inside the mountain. Get a load of this. And he said, all right, I got it all figured out. He said, this is what happened. This is what happened. He said, when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, by that time, of course, you know, he's bleeding from his hands and his wounds and so forth, and no doubt there's a pool of blood at the very feet of the cross there. He said, when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, the Bible says there was an earthquake. And boy, there was an earthquake, because now you were there at the tomb, weren't you there, Pastor? Did you see that crack? Did they show you that crack there? Oh, man, you missed it. Man, there's a crack at the tomb. Hallelujah. And I asked the guy. They don't point those things out. I asked the guy. I said, I know what that crack is. I know what that crack is. That's the crack when there was an earthquake. Amen. He said, yes, that's exactly. I said, why don't you tell us? He said, I won't tell you. A boss on you. Amen. Man, that's exciting. I got a picture of that thing. Man, I got a picture of it. I don't think I have it with me. I wish I had that with me. But man, you can see that crack right there from the door of the sepulcher. It's just like that, man. It's exciting. It just proves the Bible's right. So he said there was an earthquake. And the earthquake happened. And he said what happened is a crack erupted underneath there where he was crucified. He said there was already a lot of blood. And remember, the Bible says that his side was pierced and water and blood came out. All right? You know what that's symbolic of? Symbolic that his heart had broke for us. Ruptured. And so he's saying that blood went down that crack. And as it went down and traveled down, trickled down that crack, it finally got into the cave of Jeremiah. He said when it got into the cave of Jeremiah, he said it started to drop one drop. Two drops, three drops, supposed to be seven drops on the mercy seat. He said, now that's exactly how our redemption was sealed when that happened. Now that sounds really fascinating. It really is. And there's a lot of people being duped by that. I want to tell you something. There's a big problem with this whole thing. Big, big problem. The blood of Jesus Christ is sinless. His blood could not incapable of decaying upon this earth. He could not have left a stain of blood upon this earth. Amen? But what Jesus actually did, miraculously, took all every last drop of His blood and He took it up to the real mercy seat. Because this is just a type. This is made with human hands. That blood that was in His body was not human blood. His daddy was not Joseph. His daddy was the Holy Ghost. It was begotten by the Holy Ghost. His daddy's the Heavenly Father. That blood's divine blood. That's God's blood. That's eternal blood. He took that blood and up in heaven, in the real tabernacle, there it was, the high priest. Sprinkled his blood. Can you imagine that? He sprinkled his blood seven times. That's the way it really happened. How do I know it really happened that way? Because the Bible says it happened that way. Man, just believe the Bible, you'll be all right. It won't hurt you to believe the Bible. Notice what it says here, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says, in verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures. You see, it's only a picture, are the figures of the true. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet in that He should offer Himself often, like they do in the Roman Catholic Mass every single day. That's what they're doing. They're committing a sacrilege. They're re-sacrificing Jesus every day in their Mass. It says, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isn't that a blessing? And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Everybody's going to die here. Everybody's going to die in this place right here. Everybody is. Everybody's going to die. Because death is a separation from this life to the next life. The question I'd have for you is, are you going to die the second death? And the second death is spending eternity in the lake of fire. Verse 28, the Bible says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm looking for Him. And I can't wait to see Him. All right, so I basically just kind of lay a little foundation there to get into the brazen altar here. Now, the brazen altar, I think I have a little better picture of the brazen altar here. Let me just get this out real quick. The brazen altar was made out of brass. That's why it's called the brazen altar. Now, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out, amen? And, all right. And so, the brazen altar, here it is, it's kind of a sketch. And can everybody see that? You see now, inside the brazen altar, there's a network of brass. Now, we just had grilled chicken tonight, brother. Amen? That's good grilled chicken. And I noticed on the back of the chicken, there were stripes on the back of the chicken. I kind of noticed that. Amen? You cook a T-bone steak, you notice there's some stripes on the back of the chicken or the steak or whatever. Yes, indeed. Well, the Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. Amen? All right? Underneath that grate, that brass network, was wood. And that's what kept the fire going, obviously. And I'll just kind of put that right there. Notice how the staves, these are the rods, were put in there through those loops. All right? That's what they carry. The brazen altar, they carry that. But they never took that out. It's always in there. And here's the great lesson of that. Whenever God said to go, they didn't have to do a whole lot of preparation. They were already ready to go. Amen? We need to be ready to go. And when the Lord Jesus Christ blows that trumpet, you won't have time to pack your bags. Amen? You won't need to pack your bags. Hallelujah. Because you won't get a glorified body. That's providing you're saved now. I'm talking to saved people here on this regard. But the fact is, we need to be prepared. We don't have any time to clean up our act. We don't have any time to get to the labor and get cleaned up. We have no time to get into the holy place. We don't have no time to get in the holy of holies. When God calls us, we better be ready. Because if we're not ready, this is what's going to happen to you. I'm just being truthful. This is what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, and Paul warned the believers there, not to be ashamed at His coming. So if you think that once you get out of here, it's going to be hunky-dory and everything's going to be sweet as honey, it's not going to be that way at first. At first, for the most part, most Christians, most people, most of the people that are saved are going to be blushing, are going to be ashamed at His coming. Because the Lord will not be very well pleased. You were not faithful stewards with what He gave you to do. And what about soul winning, folks? Now, I'll tell you one thing. I think soul winning is not the most important thing in the world. It's not. The most important thing in the world is give God glory. But part of giving God glory is soul winning. Right? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, He that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So, an evidence that you're saved is what? You're going to bear fruit. And evidence of bearing fruit is what? You're going to win souls. You're not going to tell me you're saved and you have no unction. You have no desire. You have no longing to give someone the gospel. Don't tell me you're saved. I don't want to hear it. You might be shy. Yeah. I was shy. You wouldn't believe it now, would you? I was shy. But I couldn't contain myself, man. Man, I had the fire of God in my bosom. I felt, man, alive. I got eternal life. It'd be so selfish of me to keep it all to myself. And when I saw these sinners, the lost sinners, going to hell, I just couldn't say, I couldn't be quiet. And what I say about people that are shy to go soul winning, I said, listen, you don't have to say anything. I remember when I was pastoring, I did pastor for 15 years. I know a little bit about this. And I said, now listen, folks, there's not, and we had everybody go soul winning in my church. Everybody. You mean everybody went? That's right, because if they didn't, I wouldn't let them be members of my church. Wow. Man, you ran a tight ship. I sure did. I sure did. But this is how I did it. Unless there were some ladies to visit, then we had the ladies stay behind and they pray. So for the missionaries, just some kind of project for the missionaries, amen. Work on the Miniman program, amen. Whatever, hallelujah. I pray for us as we're going out soul. But everybody went soul winning. And we didn't go soul winning. Usually, we started on Saturday, but we said, well, Saturday should be a family day. So we didn't go soul winning on Saturday. We made the Lord's Day the Lord's Day. We said, after the morning, the men are going, because we eat together. The whole day was dedicated for the Lord. That's what the Lord's Day means, belongs to the Lord. And what happened? Hey, the JWs and the morons out there on the Lord's Day, that's what they... And you know who they're visiting? They're visiting the church people, not coming to church.
That's right, brother.
And we're not out there, and they're out there. They're not stupid. They're the ones that are stealing people away from us. So I said, we're not going to tolerate that. No. So this is what we did. The ladies, they prepared the food and everything. Then after the men went off, the ladies stayed behind, had good fellowship, amen. And my wife did a little devotional thing. And the men went, I mean, every man went out. If he couldn't go out, he wasn't a member of the church. What do you think about that? Well, what about if he works on the Lord's Day? Well, they don't work on the Lord's Day, hallelujah. Now, I realize that there's an emergency and this and that and that and this and this and that. I realize there are some exceptions. God did allow to dig the ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath. Say, man, there's a little mercy there. I'm not a legalist now. But I'm just saying that, really, there's no reason why we should work on the Lord's Day. In fact, if we were like we used to be in this country, you wouldn't be able to work on the Lord's Day because they had the blue laws, amen? They took that away. And now all the restaurants are open up for who? For us. Because God has become our belly. Amen! We got to rush to the restaurants. And that's the only reason they're open. Why? They wouldn't cater to the unsaved. The unsaved, they don't go... No, they cater to the church. You should see what it's like in Atlanta. Oh, man, a lot. It's a mass exodus. At 12:01, everybody looks at their watch. We're going to have to see who's going to get to Ryan's first. I mean it. I've never seen anything like it all my life. The Lord's Day has become a mockery. And so we go out. And I said, all right, now, man, for some of you that are a little bit shy, I will make you feel bad. All I want you to do is come with us. So they come with us, and I would pair them up, you know. I would pair the one that has the big mouth and always likes to talk. He's the one that will talk. Okay? When the one that's quiet, I'll say, you don't have to say nothing. So they go out. God gave you the gift of gab for a reason. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, so they go out. And I said, I don't want the one that doesn't know how to say anything, you just pray. Don't say nothing. In fact, I don't want you to say nothing because you'll ruin it. Amen? Just be quiet. And they go out. And about... it always happens. It never failed. After about 2-3 weeks, they come back. The one that's quiet and the one that's quiet comes to me first. The brother that was actually started the witnessing, he kind of got, you know, hung up on something and he kind of waited. He says, I just couldn't hold it in any longer, Brother Freed. Please don't discipline me. I still want to be a faithful member of this church. But I had to open my mouth. And I'm not alive. And I had to tell him about Jesus. Hallelujah. One time a guy told me, he said, this guy, he was going around the bush. He didn't know quite how to get right to it and say, you got to go. You got to be saved by the blood of Jesus. He's a little bit up. He said, I couldn't contain myself. I had to open my mouth. I said, you won't discipline me, will you? Of course not, I won't discipline you, hallelujah. Because see, that's an evidence of being saved. He just couldn't keep his mouth shut. He had to tell the unbelievers about Jesus. Yeah, hallelujah. Out there right now, there's a lot of people lost, and that's one of the reasons they're lost. They have no desire to win souls to Christ. None whatsoever. Okay? Now that woke some of you up. Amen. I can tell already. We're having a good time tonight, aren't we? Alright, so they got the brazen altar. It's made out of brass. Brass is symbolic of judgment. Now this is what's so amazing about this thing. The Bible says it's 5 cubits square. 5 cubits all the way around. Man, that is amazing. 5 is the number of grace. And it's a square. That means it's equal on every side. Now, the Bible says that the number 4, now a square is 4, right? The number 4 is the number of the world, the 4 corners of the world. See that? So what we see here is there's enough grace for all the world. Amen? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, there's 4 horns, one in every corner. It talks about the horn of our salvation. Horn represents power. I went into our dear brother's room there, and he has, 5 deer over there with these, what do you call those? Yeah, I call them horns, amen? And I had that bear there, mean-looking thing. And, I'll tell you what, the horns represent power. So what this says to us, there is power with God, and there's enough grace and enough power to save the whole world. Now see, this is kind of a heartburn for the hyper-Calvinists. They can't swallow that one. Because the hyper-Calvinists drew this thing with 3 horns, amen? Maybe 2, I don't know. Maybe 1. But there's 4. I like it. I really like it. What a blessing. And so, beloved, that's basically the brazen altar in a nutshell. And there are basically 5 offerings of the brazen altar. 5 offerings, all right? I'm going to go over with you on these 5 offerings. The first, they were basically broken down into 2 major categories. 1 major category was the offerings that have to do with man and the priest. In other words, the man had to bring this offering, and he had to participate in the killing of the offering. He had to put his hand on the head of the offering, and that would symbolize the transference of his sin onto the very head of this innocent animal. That was the one aspect of those offerings. The other major offerings was the trespass offering and the sin offering, and only the high priest was allowed to put his hand on those offerings. All right? So I'm going to run down this a little bit and show you the difference. Let's first look at the 3 offerings. There's 5 of them. The first 3 of them, we're going to look at that, and that represents man's responsibility with the sacrifice. The first one is the burnt offering. Now, I like the burnt offering a lot. That symbolizes acceptance, consecration, surrender. The Bible says that we are going to be those, who have not lived for God like they should and haven't been doing the will of God like they should as a born-again believer. I mean, they're kind of like a lazy one. They haven't been reading the Bible like they should. Now, I know they're saved, but they just are not surrendered like they should be. What's going to happen? The Bible says when they get up there at the judgment seat of Christ, they will say, be saved so as by fire, but the wood, the hay, and the stubble is going to be burnt up. See that? So when he brought a burnt offering to this place right here, he was saying to God, I want to burn up all that stuff in my life that's preventing me from serving you. Amen? It's kind of like that woman with the alabaster box. She had that precious alabaster box, and I brought it. I don't know if I brought it here when I was here last time, but I've broken it so many times. It must have been handed down to her from one generation to the next. But when it was time to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ, she got every ounce of that oil out of the alabaster box. I mean, she just got that thing out, got all that, and she finally realized that she won't be able to get to the bottom of this thing unless she breaks it. Can you imagine breaking an heirloom that's been handed down since the Civil War? Amen. Or it's handed down since the Revolutionary War? Or handed down since who knows where some of you folks come from? I don't know. But I'm talking about great-great-great-great-grandmama. Pass this on. How many of you got stuff like that in your homes? Come on, raise your hand. Come on. That's right. And you're going to hand it down to your daughters, right? And they're going to hand it down. Yeah. Precious. Priceless. You cannot replace it. She said, I can't get all that oil out. Well, going to have to break it. She'll never be able to replace it again. But she was willing to break the most precious thing in her life. I mean, monetarily speaking. the most precious memories of her family. She was willing to break that to get the rest of that oil out, and she did. How many alabasters do we have in our that we need to break for Jesus? Bring that burnt offering and burn it before the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, I'm consecrated unto Thee." Amen? There's nothing I'm holding back. I'm not holding back any money. I'm not holding back any time. I'm not holding back any possessions. If you want it, I'll give it to you. Amen? Now, that's the way it ought to be. Oh, my soul, there are so many illustrations of that. But that's what the burnt sacrifice basically represents. Then next, we have the peace offering. The peace offering. And that's not too complicated to understand. That represents fellowship. Fellowship. The peace offering. Making peace with God. We made peace with God when we got saved, right? Now, the Bible says, He has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what we're supposed to do now, since God made peace with us? We need to bring people and bring them to God so that they can have peace with God. See? We know how to have peace with God. We need to tell other people how to have peace with God. People are not, don't have that peace. You see it on their faces. They're not happy. They're bogged down with the things of the world. They need to make peace with God. There's nothing like making peace with God. I remember when I made peace with God. Almost 25 years ago, when I made peace with God, it was the best thing ever happened to me. Amen? You remember when you made peace with God? Can you imagine being an enemy of God, being a child of the devil, a child of disobedience, a child of wrath, and now you're a child of the King? That make you want to shout right there. Making peace with God. Reconciling the world. That's what He wants. And so, but now that we're saved, we bring the peace offering, and there's nothing between me and the Savior. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that there is absolutely nothing between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? That you have all your sins confessed and up to date? There's nothing you're holding back? You have good, sweet fellowship with Him? I want to tell you one thing. Unless you've gotten into the glory here, you don't understand what real, real sweet fellowship means. Amen? And I'll give you a good example of that. I'm a preacher. I study the Word of God. But I want you to know that I can study, I can prepare for a sermon. I can study for 3-4 hours, prepare for a sermon, and I don't get half as much out of that as when I am alone with Him and I have an intimate fellowship with Him. There's a big difference. There's a big difference dedicating my attention to a work of God or a ministry of God is very different than having that time just alone with Him and having devotions. I call that daily devotions. Amen? I mean, I open up the Bible, reading the Bible, asking God to search my heart, see if there's any wicked way therein, praying to God, speaking to Him like He's my best friend because He is my best friend. Amen? Telling Him things I won't even tell my wife. Amen? You got that? If you tell your wife things you don't tell God, then you don't have much fellowship with the Lord. That's the Lord. He ought to know everything about you. Well, He does. But He would like you to recognize it. Amen? He'd like you to own up to is what the whole thing's about. He already knows what's in your heart. The Bible says everything's open and naked before Him. But He wants you to own up to it. He wants you to say, "Now, Lord, You know my heart. I have these wicked thoughts. And Lord, take these wicked thoughts from me." What do you think? Fellowship. Fellowship is being in the same ship. Going in the same direction. All right? And then we have the meal offering. The meal offering. Well, we had a meal offering tonight. Yeah, we sure did. And yesterday we had a meal offering. And they were offering that meal. That was their way of saying, "Brother Freed, we thank You for Your faithful work in the labor of love for the ministry. We want to take good care of You." They offered this was a meal offering. Amen? It symbolizes thanksgiving. I like Thanksgiving. I think it's the only real holiday that we ought to celebrate. I mean it. All these other holidays, they're pagan. They're all pagan. And you mean, oh man alive, yes, but Thanksgiving is when we're not giving each other something, we're giving back to God. Amen? That's Thanksgiving. That's stopping everything and saying, "Dear God, I'm thankful for the freedoms I enjoy in this country. I'm thankful for my family." I mean, the whole country stops everything they do and they thank God for all those blessings. Amen? What do you think about that? I like it. Now, you need to be smiling now. I'm getting nervous. Get those smiles on now. Wonderful. Thanksgiving. The meal offering. And here's the thing about it. Samuel, now you're too small. I got to get something bigger. I got somebody like an ox here. Let's see here. Brother, would you come here? You come here. Would you be my ox for tonight? You won't mind, will you, brother? All right. Now, can you all see him? Now, would you bend down? Get on your knees like you're praying. Yeah, there you go. All right. Now, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meal offering. All right, especially with the burnt offering, they'd bring this animal. And son, let's say you're representing the one that's bringing it. Just come over here, honey. All right, and I want you to put your hand on his head. Okay, no, on his head. That's right. And I'm the priest. I'm putting my hand over his hand like this. And I'll go through a prayer. I'll go through a prayer in Hebrew. How about that? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam haker kedoshanu. Oh God, you see how filthy a sinner we are. Oh God, we want to burn all those things that are taking the place of you in our lives. Oh God, we pray that our sin will be transferred on the head of this poor innocent animal and will be guiltless before Thee. In the name of the Most High God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. All right. And that's what happened, okay? And then we take the old gizzard there and we cut his neck. Amen. We take the forks, these big forks, I call them forks, and we just jab it in the side like that. Ugh! And the other one jabs it in the side. Now, these things can weigh. How much is an ox, a heifer? A heifer weigh what, a ton? 1,000 pounds? Come on, you farmers. About a ton. Well, they'd have to poke him. Maybe four guys lift him up. I don't know. But at least two. Right? Ugh. Lift him up. Get him over that burnt that altar, and get him all on there. But did you notice what I had to do? I had to pierce his side. He's an example of the Lamb of God, isn't he? It's a pierce his side. The blood's gushing out and everything. Okay, you can sit over there. You did a good job. You're a good burnt offering. All right. And I pierce his side, and blood's coming out. The priest takes some of that blood, and he sprinkles the horn. He sprinkles the horn. Now, I know a lot of Baptists don't like the word sprinkling. And I understand that. I'm a Baptist. I don't believe in sprinkling. Amen? When we get baptized, we get baptized by immersion. Fully wet. Am I right? Well, the blood's been shed. And the blood is shed. But the blood needs to be applied. See, Jesus is not going to come down again and shed His blood again. Once for all. Well, do you have an offering plate here? Do you have an offering plate, or you have it already? Okay, I'll just use this for example. Let's say this is the basin of blood. Here's the basin. This is what they did at the Passover, too, by the way. They would put the hyssop in there, because this is not hyssop, but some of you farmers don't know what hyssop looks like. And they bundle it together, and those leaves soak it all up. Amen. Now, Jesus already died. He's not coming again to die. He once for all died for us. Isn't that a blessing? Here we are, we're bringing that sacrifice. Lord, I'm a sinner. Hey, I'm a sinner. I'm worthy of hellfire. Amen. I need the mercy of God. I'm lost. I know I'm lost. I'm going to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. I want the mercies, the sure mercies of David. I want the forgiveness of God. Amen. I want that blood applied to me. You know what Moses did? In order to seal that first covenant, the Bible says that he sprinkled the people. Amen. He sprinkled the people. And he sprinkled the covenant. Amen. Moses was a Baptist, but he did believe in sprinkling. Amen. This is symbolic. A baptism symbolizes being fully cleansed by the blood. But sprinkling symbolizes, this is a spiritual thing now, that the blood's been applied. You want the blood applied to you, son? How old are you? 11? All right. I don't know if you're saved, but you want the blood applied to you? Marshall, want the blood applied to you? This is when I get to hit people. Amen. Brother, you want the blood applied to you? Hallelujah. Man, it's a blessing, isn't it? Sprinkling, when you read sprinkling in the Bible, it means application is what it means. It means the blood has been applied. Amen, amen. What a blessing. That blood is so powerful. All it does, the Holy Ghost takes that blood, spiritually speaking, and He applies it to that sinner. Amen. And all the blessings of that blood get attributed to you. Isn't that a blessing? Hallelujah. Now, that's why some of these people got off on the baptism, because they said, well, if that's the case, we ought to be sprinkling when we baptize people. But they misunderstood the application. Baptism symbolizes being washed. You can't get washed by sprinkling. Am I right now? Baptism symbolizes burial. You're not going to bury anybody with sprinkling. Amen. And so, a baptism that symbolizes when we dying with Jesus and rising up again in newness of life. Baptism symbolizes a walking in newness of life. A person says, I got saved, and then I got baptized by water, and now I live like the devil, and I'm still saved. No, you're not. You're a liar, and everybody knows you're a liar. Amen? Because baptism symbolizes that you've been saved, and now you're walking in newness of life. You better be careful about how fast you baptize people. Now, back in those days, nobody would ever get baptized, because they knew if they got baptized, they'd probably be put in there in the Colosseum, and a bunch of lions would devour and eat them up alive. And they knew they had to be saved. Amen. I wouldn't go in there and get eaten up by a bunch of lions unless I knew I was saved. Amen. And many of them, man, they were thrown to the lions, and they said, all right, have me for dinner. Hallelujah. I'm going to glory. Man alive, I think only a saved person would have enough courage to do that. Amen. So that's why they baptized them right away. Because they meant business for God. They were really saved. Their lives were at stake when they got born again. Especially being Jewish. Boy, I'll tell you what. So, what the Bible says, that these offerings, these three offerings, the burnt, the peace, and the meal, the Bible says, it sends up a sweet-smelling savor into the nostrils of God. Why? Why is it sweet-smelling? Because it's coming from our heart. It's coming from ourselves. We are willing to consecrate ourselves to God. We are willing to fellowship with Him, and we're willing to give Him thanksgiving. Now, how do we do that in real terms today? Well, when we sing, when we praise God. You know, when we pray to God, we shouldn't be having a whole list of prayer requests first. We ought to praise Him first. We ought to say, God, how glorious You are. How magnificent Your name is. Amen? How I ought to adore You. You're the greatest of all. You're the God of the heaven and the earth. I mean, magnify Him for about 10, 15 minutes. You'll have the Holy Ghost fed. Amen? But no, most of us, we get in there and say, well, Lord, my grandmother yelled at me today, and I need grace to put up with the nonsense. Amen? But folks, listen, we need to get to praying. Instead of thinking about ourselves, we need to be thinking about Him. We need to adore Him. We need to send up that sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils. And the way we do it is by praising His name. Listen, if you praise me, and I'm speaking humanly speaking, and we ought not to be doing this. The Bible says, let another man praise you, not your own lips. But if somebody comes to me and says, now, Brother Freed, you're the best preacher in the world, and another guy comes to me and says, you're the best preacher in the world, and another guy comes to me and says, you're the best preacher, well, before you know it, man, I start feeling good about myself. Amen? I'm the best preacher in the world. But I'd be proud as a peacock, too, and that's bad for me. Amen? And the thing is, I know I'm not the best preacher in the world. But the fact of the matter is, when you start praising somebody, they really feel good. Like our wives. Oh, I know all about this. Oh, man, do I know all about this. My wife got me trained 22 years of marriage. And she says, now, honey, if you want everything, you tell me how good a wife I am. And that's what I do. I said, sweetheart, you're the best thing my eyes ever laid eyes on. Amen. You're my sweetheart. When I buy her some roses, man alive, amen. I said, honey, this was the best meal I had all week. Hallelujah. I like it. Man alive, does that make her feel good? That's nothing wrong with that, husbands, is it? And when's the last time you thanked your wife for a good meal? Hello? I know we're laid back out here in I was going to say West Virginia. out here in the Boone country. But I'm sure Daniel Boone once in a while turned around. I think he was married. I think he turned around and said to his wife once every 5 months, "Honey, that's the best bear I ever had." I mean, come on now, guys. Now, I know our ladies are quiet. They ought to be quiet. They ought to be quiet. They sure like to hear that praise once in a while.
God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, there is no God like thee in the earth, O Lord God of Israel.
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your heart of sin, then repent, that is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the Holy God, with sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire. Receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by His own blood, and call upon Him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to His Word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us and let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by free will offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your free will donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127 USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127 USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127 USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or P-O-W-D-E-R-S-P-R-I-N-G-S, Georgia, or G-A, 30127 USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. And my earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast.